The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
It's kind of hard to imagine that a year has gone by since the two churches, since we went into two churches. In some ways, it just seems like yesterday that we did that. And then other ways, it seemed like, wow, that was a long time ago. So time is funny that way. But what a blessing it is to see what the Lord has been doing in each of our lives as we have gone forward. We've been in the book of Habakkuk, and if you would turn to the third chapter this morning, that's where the text will be. And the theme of this series is, Where is God When Bad Things Happen? And sometimes we get a little overwhelmed when the bad things do take place around our life. The book of Habakkuk started by God revealing or opening the future for Habakkuk to see. And so what we have is a testimony of a man who knows, and this is that first blank, who knows that he's facing 40 years of grievous affliction and suffering. 40 years. It's not just a thing that's going to hit them and go away. And I like to say I'm for short suffering instead of long suffering. But this feels like a long suffering deal that is before them that they're going to have to deal with before them. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, it's a prayer, and it's a prayer according to Shigonoth. Do you remember what Shigonoth means? Filled with emotion. So it's a prayer that's filled with emotion. He's come along, and he's been trying to reconcile what he has seen is coming with the things that are happening around him, and he's trying to get a grip on that and deal with it. And so we've seen four parts to the prayer so far. In verses 1 to 3, Habakkuk accepted what was going to do. Just think that is an amazing thing that he, not once during the book of Habakkuk does he argue with God about it. He never says, God, you can't do that, or you shouldn't do that, or don't do that. He never does that. He just accepted what God's going to do. And then in verses 3b to 9a, Habakkuk reflected on God's power. So he accepted what God's going to do. He was reflecting on God's power. And then in number 3 and verse 9b to 13, Habakkuk considered God's help to Israel in the past. So here's a man, he's seen all this, he's grappling with it, trying to reconcile it, come to grips with it. And then in number 4, Habakkuk trusted God and God's creativity to help them. In the past, he helped them by having the armies turn on each other. He had Haman hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. He had the guys that were after Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And the lions that left Daniel alone killed all of them and their families before they hit the ground. So God is able to do that. He's not limited to what we are able to do. He can do a lot of different things for us. And so Habakkuk trusted God. I think it's interesting that with each one of those points of his prayer, he put in the word Selah. And we remember that the word Selah means pause and think about that. I tell you what, as I've gone through it, I found myself pausing and thinking about that, what it would have been like to have been Habakkuk or to have that sort of thing happen in our country right now, to see that we're going to be under really major problems for 40 years, and the church is going to be under stress, and the thought was just an amazing thought. So we're going to continue on with the prayer to the end of the book, the end of the third chapter. And the first thing we notice in verse 16 is that Habakkuk acknowledges his emotions. And remember, in verses 14 and 15, Habakkuk has just recounted the wonders God did in bringing the Israel from Egypt and all that he did there with the 10 plagues and bringing him through the Red Sea and feeding them in the wilderness with manna, bringing water out of the rock. Just wonderful things to be thinking about. And then he says in verse 16, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his truth." Now, let's take that verse apart a little bit. There's in the King James, it feels a little bit oblique or opaque, and we'd like to find out. He says, "When I heard," when he understood, what God was going to do. He received it, and he understood what God was going to do. And Habakkuk 1:5, he said, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which will march through the breadth of the land to possess it. Then in the third chapter, in verse 2, he says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of thy years, remember mercy." So he is acknowledging this message. He's reflecting on it again, what he's received. And when he thinks of the evils that are going to come their way and they're going to have to endure, his whole being was filled with terror, dismay, and alarm. And we see that here in these words. He said, "My belly trembled." When I first read that, I thought of Santa Claus and laughing and his belly jiggling. And it doesn't mean that. His belly trembling means his whole inner being was quaking. He was filled with terror on the inside that he was dealing with. And then my lips quivered at the voice. The Hebrew on that literally means he was shaking so much he couldn't even get words out. You know, it was kind of like I'm not able to, you know, get it out. With the ton of emotion that he had. And then he said, "Rottenness entered into my bones." It felt like even the bones that are the structure of our body just felt weak. He felt weak and inadequate and couldn't stand. And we hear of it sometimes where the guy's knees were knocking, become afraid, and so he's acknowledging that. And then I thought it was interesting that he says, "That I might find rest in the day of trouble." Quite a statement of faith. He had all this emotion inside. He's all shaking. He can't even talk because he's shaking. He's having trouble standing up, and yet he says, "That I might rest in day of trouble. Notwithstanding, I will find rest in the day of trouble." And I think it's just amazing, and this is the next blank there, that Habakkuk made the choice he was consoling his soul, and he made the choice to deliberately trust God. Okay, no matter that this is happening, I'm going to trust God, is what he's saying. And then he comes, after that, and he said, "When he comes up with his people, he will invade them with his troops." And the "he" there is Nebuchadnezzar. And so when Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army, And when he comes up with his troops, that means that he's going to have a vast army, and they are going to just come in with this massive force and overpower us. And so if we paraphrase that, we could say when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he will invade Israel, overpower us, and carry us away captive with his troops. Wow. What a thing that Nebuchadnezzar, Habakkuk needs to live with and to deal with. And then the second thing we see here is in verse 17. And Habakkuk is visualizing the worst case scenario that could happen to them. And the worst case scenario is that the basic food sources are going to be gone. All right, the basic food sources that sustain life are going to be gone. Let's notice it in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So, I thought it'd be good for us just to kind of visualize what he said in that verse, then we could feel it a little better. Fig tree, figuratively, fig tree represents all the trees from which we get something to eat. Okay, so it just represents the fig trees. There's a number of different categories that the trees that we get food from are in. First of all is the soft fruits. And so in the soft fruits, we've got apples. So we'll put an apple there. We have pears, soft fruit, and there's persimmons and mangoes and all that kind of stuff, but these are not going to be anymore. All right, that's what he's saying. And then he said they're stone fruits. And the stone fruits are trees. And there's a plum. It would be a stone fruit. Then there would be cherries. And then there would be peaches and nectarines and all of those. And, of course, another one would be avocados. Got a stone in the middle. When we lived in California, we had an avocado tree in our yard, and one time it had 40 avocados on there, and it was really fun to have. And then there's citrus trees, and from the citrus we have the lemon, and then we have oranges, and and back in California again, we had the citrus tree in our yard that had these grapefruit on it. They're like this. And the thing about these grapefruit, they were really weird. You cut it in two, and it was just loaded with seeds. It must have had 1,000 seeds in each one. The rind around the outside was about that thick. And then when you went to eat it, it was so sour. It was just unbelievable. And so finally, I went to one of the people that was native there, and I said, you know, we got this grapefruit tree. And he said, well, bring me one. And so I brought it, and they started laughing. They said, that is not a grapefruit. That is a Ponderosa lemon. And so no wonder we couldn't make it work for grapefruit. And so we cut it up and juiced it and made wonderful lemonade. But it sure wasn't good to eat as grapefruit. And there's citrus fruits. And then there's nut trees that are out there. I brought along some, whoops. You know what? I thought I brought along some walnuts, and I meant to and didn't get them in, so, but walnuts. And but the bottom line, what Habakkuk is saying, this fruit is going to be gone. It's not going to be available. And then he says the vines. Now, figuratively speaking, the vine represents all that grows on vines. Okay? And so there's a number of things that that grow on the vine. And boy, I'm doing really well here. I had grapes. They're sitting on my desk at home. I didn't get in my bucket. So there's grapes, and then there's tomatoes, and then there's squash. Loretta's a little ashamed of this squash, but there's squash, and then there's cucumbers. All of these things grow on the vine, and so he's saying, okay, now, bottom line, nothing's going to come off the vine, okay? And then he uses the word olive, and the word olive, the Hebrew word for olive, literally means oil. And in tracing that down, I found out that an olive, a black olive on a tree, is 60 to 70% oil. And so in fact, a typical olive tree will yield a half a gallon to three-fourths of a gallon of oil every year. And in our country, the U.S., there's 32,000, almost 33,000 acres of olive trees. And from those olive trees, they get 1 million gallons of olive oil every year. And you know, we take it for granted that we have cooking oil, but what Habakkuk is saying is that the oil is going away. There isn't going to be any oil. And so that's quite a problem. So the bottom line, the source of cooking oil is dried up. And then the fields. are not going to have any crop. And so we find there's a number of things that are in the fields out there that we eat. And all the grasses out there, that's here is wheat. It would be a grass. So the wheat crop is going away. And then you have oats and you have rice. Another grass, and a plant that is considered a grass, is corn. And so the corn isn't going to make it. But then I found out that sugar cane is also a grass that is there. And then when I went out and looked on Chiquita Banana's site and trying to figure out what a banana is, if it grows on a tree, and they said, actually, a banana is an herb, and a banana is a berry. Chiquita Banana site said that. And so it would be in this category with the things that grow in the field. It's an herb. It's a plant that grows out there. But then there's other things that grow out there. We have beans that happen out there. And then we have root crops. We have potatoes and carrots. And then we have onions and all. And what he's saying is, okay, now all of that is not going to be there, okay? All the field crops are gone, all right? And then he says all the cattle are gone and all the sheep are gone. And when we think about that, we think, okay, there's no cattle out there. And part of the problem with that is that we're a little narrow-minded with that. It also means that there isn't any milk. Now, I hate to defraud you by bringing Eagle Brand, but anyway, there's no milk. And then if there's no milk, then it means there's no cheese. So that there isn't any cheese. And then when we think about all that, if there's no feed for the animals, they're all gone, so there's no meat. So we're not going to be able to get meat. And then we need to remember that there's no eggs. Okay? We're going to go to the store, none of that's going to be there. Okay? This is a worst case scenario. Gene Kunda was telling me after the message last Sunday that the economists base everything on the fact that the food supply will last us 2 days before it needs to be replaced. A couple of weeks ago, I went into Meijer on 59 to get some things after a heavy weekend of traffic in the store, and it was just amazing. The shelves were half empty. And that wasn't to say that people were not in a panic, that we're not going to have any food. If they get in a panic, the stores, those shelves would get empty in a hurry. And so Habakkuk says the bottom line is that all food sources are going to fail. So this is what he was thinking about as he was looking at that and thinking about that as they went along. And so here he is saying... A worst case scenario. Babylonians are going to come. We're going to have a lot of struggle, but even our food is going to be gone. We're going to have a hard time. And now, a few years ago, about 5 years ago, I went to Fayetteville, Arkansas, to plan out a bicycle trip with Ron Furman. Ron's the guy that started Alert. And we were going to do a father-son bicycle trip in the Fayetteville area. And there's three Civil War battlegrounds there. And one of them was Prairie Grove. The battle was fought there in December 7th, 1862. And it was quite a battle that day, but just one day. But the casualties were 2,500 casualties in that one day. The North lost 1,250, and the South lost 1,317 in the battle that happened there that day. And they stand there, and they had different markers out there where the North was and where the South was and all that happened and to think about it. But the thing that impressed me as they were going through and discussing that battle, they said this was the third battle that happened in Arkansas. The first one is that some of the militia from Illinois marched across Missouri and came down into Arkansas and drove the South away from there. And then the South came up and attacked the North, and they went up, and then the North came down and attacked the South. But they said the thing that we fail to remember is that when these armies come through, they don't have a lot of supply lines, so they got their supplies from taking the cattle and the food that was on the ground when they came through. And they said that after the third wave of the armies went through, there wasn't anything left in northern Arkansas to eat. You know what? Habakkuk is not just whimsically thinking here. He understands that when you get under siege, that we're going to have a hard time. We're going to have a hard time with just basics of getting food. And yet he chose to trust God. And so that's where we are in verse 18. By faith, Habakkuk says, yet, all this is gone. We're under siege for 40 years. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Interestingly, the word rejoice means to be full of triumph. I will triumph in it. It's like the team that we're rooting for scored, and we're all excited and cheering for them. That's the spirit of it. And we're going to do it in the Lord. And the word Lord here is Jehovah, the ever-present one. And he says, I will joy. I'm going to jump for joy. It's not just I'm going to sit there and smile. I'm going to be jumping and cheering and waving my arms and excited. And then he's going to have joy in God. And the word there is Elohim, and the supreme God. And then of my salvation. So he's affirming the fact that God will supply their needs some way if they will just keep trusting him in the middle of it all. God is the Elohim of salvation. He will take care of his people. And I couldn't help but think of Isaiah 26:3, when it says, "That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So no matter whether we got all kinds of economic problems, whether we're under siege or all that's going on, can't even find any food. We can have perfect peace if we keep our mind stayed on God. And so bottom line, when all is gone, God will still be there. That's an incredible thought. And then he goes on in verse 19, and it says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk on my high places." And so here Habakkuk says, "The Lord God," the word Lord is Jehovah, the ever self-existent one, and the word God is Adonai, and it means the master or ruler. So he's a self-existing master ruler. The Lord God is there, so he's acknowledging that God is the absolute ruler or Lord over all. And then he says, "The Lord God is my strength." The Lord is not gonna be on how strong he is or how clever he is or how smart he is. The Lord, that's my strength. The Lord will take me. In Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of what shall I be afraid?" In Psalm 46, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And that's what Habakkuk is grabbing a hold of. The Lord is that kind of a God to me. Now, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. The Yetters are in Pennsylvania, deer hunting, some of the rest of us are going to get out deer hunting this year and try to find them. The season started last Monday. I didn't get one yet. I would have liked to have, so I could have a deer's foot to show you this morning. But I did come across roadkill And Loretta said I ought to pass it up and not bring the foot. So, but anyway, deer's feet. It's really interesting when you think about their feet. Deer are amazingly sure-footed. The thing that's amazing about a deer is that his front shoulder, the shoulder blade and the bones that come down are not hooked into the rest of the deer skeleton. There's just sinew in there. And when you're butchering a deer, you can just pull that up and just cut the sinew, and there's no joint that needs to be taken apart. And yet God in his wonder has made all that to work and function, and yet a deer can jump over something and land. How they can run through a forest and some of the tangles they go through and not break a leg, just is amazing to see the way that they will do it. They can bound uphill, they can bound downhill, besides walk and meander their way along. Elk have another gait, a medium gait. The walking is slow and bounding is fast. But the elk have one called a single foot. And it's a medium gait. They can go about 12 miles an hour with a single foot. And it literally means that there's just one foot on the ground at a time. So it'll be the right back foot, and then the left front foot, and then the left back foot, and then the right front foot, and they go along that way. And it's amazing to watch that track in the snow. I was trailing one day, and there's just this single line of tracks going in the snow. And from when this foot touched until it touched again was 9 feet. And we trailed that elk all day long, 8 hours, and never did come up to it because in that single foot, it was moving at 12 miles an hour, and even a horse at a trot is only 8 miles an hour. So to catch him was going to be quite a challenge. So we're going to have elk's feet. We're going to have deer's feet that gives us footing on the kind of places that we would be. And so by his grace, God will enable us, while in rough times, to continue on our journey with swiftness and gracefulness. I think those are the two words that most vividly, at least to me, describe a deer or an elk, the way they go. They're swift and they're graceful. And as they go along. Now, he will make me to walk on my high places. The high places are often steep. They are slippery. And so they're able to do that. Even when we're hunting elk, the high places will go up above tree line. And so they can go way up there. And I just think it's so interesting that they are not daunted at all when they take a look at this mountain before them. They just go bounding up it. One time we were out elk hunting and on horses, and we came up, and there was this rock, big rock outcropping there near the trail, and I happened to look up, and standing on top of that big rock was the biggest buck I ever saw in my life. I mean, that buck, a mule deer, just had a huge wreck. And I told my dad, I said, "It looks like an elk to me. I better shoot it." It was during elk season, so I put my rifle on it and let him go. But it was sure fun to look at him. And just to think that here he is, way up on top, he's standing up there on the top of the domain and overlooking everything and all of his glory and his honor that was there. And, you know, as I thought about that, I was thinking of Jesus talking about the broad way and the narrow way. And He said in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there are that find it. What he's saying, Habakkuk is saying, he's going to give us hinds feet that with grace and speed we can go up those little trails that are slippery, that are treacherous, that are difficult, and we can just bound right on up there and do it with grace and swiftness because of the Lord's enablement. And so bottom line, we'll be able to be above our circumstances. Okay, we'll be able to be above, live above our circumstances because of the Lord's help. Now that brings us to the last sentence. We had quite a struggle with that at Naperville last week. When it was our memory work time, we finally ended up telling them, if you memorize it, quote it. If you didn't, just stop where you stop. And but you know what? I'm convinced that it's not a tack on. It says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He has wrestled with all this. He has embraced it. He has reconciled it. He is trusting God. And I believe what he's saying at the end of his prayer is all that is left to do is praise the Lord. That's all. And we're going to do it on my string instruments. He's not doing it on a trumpet. He's not doing it on a trombone. He's not doing it on a French horn. He's not doing it on a flute. He's doing it on a stringed instrument. Think of a guitar. If you got a guitar, or you got an auto harp, or you got some other stringed instrument, piano, you can sing while you play. Pretty hard to sing when you're playing horn. Okay? He's wanting the message to go out. He's saying, we want to praise the Lord that even though the worst case happens, we know that God is going to help us. So the goal is to seek the Lord's will by faith and trust in God. God has promised you and I in the New Testament that we will be more than conquerors. It's one thing to conquer the Babylonians, it's another thing to be more than a conqueror, that we can come out victorious on the other side of this thing. And then if God doesn't deliver us out of this problem that we see coming, then we can be sure it is for our good and God's glory. And through it all, he will teach us to walk in victory on our high places. So I would just say, may Habakkuk 3:16-19 be our declaration of faith. May we don't need to cry out, Lord, are you there? No, he's there. What we need to say to ourselves is, hush, it's all right. Habakkuk said that in 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. But he's not saying that God's will is that we grow passive and indifferent. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he wants us to actively put our faith and our trust in God and wait. God wants to see us do that, put our faith and trust in him and wait. So I just put down, may our prayer be, Lord, keep me close to your heart so that I will see things more and more from your point of view. We've had it pretty good, haven't we? We don't worry about going to the store and find out that it doesn't have any of that stuff. We've not had any big major battles on our soil for a long time. Yet it certainly could happen, couldn't it? And when that sort of thing happens, He wants us to respond in faith and trust Him. Father, we love You. Thank You for a man by the name of Habakkuk. Thank You for how he embraced Your will for Israel. For 40 years, a very difficult time until Israel is completely, or Judah is completely conquered and carried away captive. Hard to understand sometimes, Lord. But we want to say thank You that this world is not our home. We're just going through. You're up to stuff. We trust You to help us to have hind feet on the challenges that come our way so that we can meet them with grace. We can meet them with strength because You are our God. In Your name.